Every year around this time, I bring a teaching on the biblical practice of hospitality. And over the years, we've looked at this from a number of different angles. We've studied divine hospitality, and we've seen how God mingles hospitality into all of his major acts in the plan of redemption, creation, salvation, and the consummation. We've investigated the Old Testament doctrine of hospitality, and we found that it's a mark of the righteous, which is often accompanied by blessing because it's something that's done as an act of obedience to God. We've looked at hospitality in the life of the early church, and we found that it was really one of the most concrete expressions of love that the church showed to one another. And it was also a way that they spread the gospel. They would invite, they would have people come into their homes, and then they would be used as launch pads for the gospel. Well, this morning, I want to take a different angle. Let's consider the subject of hospitality in the ministry of Jesus. What was it like to eat a meal with Jesus? How did he use food and table fellowship in his ministry? Now, the theme of hospitality so permeates the public ministry of Jesus that we're not going to be able to dig into it and give some kind of exhaustive answer this morning. Many of his teachings involve the theme of hospitality. You might think of the prodigal son or the good Samaritan or his teaching on the wedding banquet. You will remember that many times we see Jesus eating and drinking, sometimes acting as host, sometimes being the guest. He fed the 5,000. He spent time in the house of Mary and Martha, not to mention the significance of the Last Supper with the disciples. So this morning, we're not going to even attempt to try to cover every facet of hospitality in the ministry of Jesus. Instead, we're going to concentrate on this. We will see how he used hospitality to reveal himself and his acceptance of sinners into the kingdom of God. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, we'll begin at verse 27. Luke 5, 27 to 32. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so here we have the account of Jesus calling Levi, aka Matthew, to be his disciple. His profession prior to his conversion was collecting taxes. And it would be a mistake to equate his job with the job of a modern IRS employee. Tax collectors worked with and for the enemy of Israel. They worked for Rome. In Jewish thought, this meant that tax collectors conspired with the enemies of God. By collecting for Rome, they helped idolaters and they strengthened their military presence in the Promised Land. Not only did the people generally despise tax collectors, they were excommunicated from the synagogues. See, they would collect so much extra taxes that they were accused of being thieves, and therefore they were excommunicated from the synagogues on that ground. Now, with that background, you have to understand the shock of Jesus walking up to Levi at a tax booth and saying, "Follow me." I mean, why would he invite the likes of Levi into his company? Levi is not somebody that you would normally consider to be a good candidate for heading up this new religious movement. He is an excommunicated thief who works against the people of God. Levi, who has only known isolation and rejection from his people, jumps at this opportunity that's been granted to him by Jesus. He leaves everything. In other words, he abandons all the tools of his profession, and he begins to follow Jesus. Levi's conversion is an example of the depths of God's grace. Levi's second response to Jesus' invitation was to hold this great feast. He wanted to celebrate. Levi wanted all of his tax collector associates and the others that he knew to meet Jesus. And a feast was a perfect way to make this happen. Then we read that the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, if we're going to really appreciate what they're getting at here, we need a little bit of historical background. Specifically, we need to understand the significance of eating with another person in that society. In that culture, the dinner table was an important way to distinguish which group you belong to. It served as a social boundary marker. Jews do not eat with Gentiles, lest they be defiled. The clean and the unclean do not eat together, lest the clean should be defiled. Those who seek to follow the law do not eat with those who break it. We must keep the righteous and the wicked separate, otherwise the righteous are going to be contaminated by the wicked. If you ate food with someone, it usually meant that you accepted them, approved of them, or you either had ties with them or you were seeking to establish some kind of bond with them. And who is Jesus eating with? Who is he accepting and attempting to establish a bond with? It's tax collectors and sinners. See, the problem was not that Jesus was at a feast, it's the guest list. He was disregarding the accepted social boundaries. According to the Pharisees and society at large, Jesus wasn't eating with the right group. How can he claim to be righteous and eat with sinners? How can he have it both ways? And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." While the Pharisees are concerned about excluding outsiders and maintaining their social boundaries, Jesus uses the feast to call sinners to repentance. A hospitable environment was a perfect setting for Jesus to demonstrate his love and mercy and call people to abandon their sins. A hospitable environment was a perfect setting for Jesus to demonstrate his love and mercy and call people to abandon their sins. Craig Blomberg, in his book Contagious Holiness, Jesus Meals with Sinners, he gave this important qualification. Jesus' table fellowship with sinners reflects his willingness to associate with them at an intimate level, but not merely for the sake of defying convention or enjoying a party. In each case, various textual clues, if not explicit statements, demonstrate that Christ is indeed calling them to repentance and summoning them to become his followers. Jesus had a purpose to these meals. Go to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." So here we find that Jesus is invited to eat at a Pharisee's house, and he accepts this invitation. So we need to make sure that we understand everyone's position in this story relative to the subject of hospitality. The Pharisee, Simon, is the host. Jesus is the guest. The woman of the city who is a sinner is an uninvited and, because of her lifestyle, unwelcomed intruder, at least from the host's perspective. Now let's take a moment to better understand this unwelcomed intruder. We have to remember that the word sinner, as it's being used here, it's not a generic term like we might use it to describe all of humanity. It means that she was in some very specific way living contrary to the law of Moses. She was a covenant breaker. She lived in some outright form of sin, and everybody knew what it was. Quote, "Undoubtedly, this characterization marks her as a prostitute by vocation, a whore by social status, contagious in her impurity, and probably one who fraternizes with Gentiles for economic purposes." You see, she's not welcome in this setting, at least not by the host. This Pharisee would not willingly allow her to come into his home. I mean, imagine for a second how uncomfortable it would be for us if during one of our annual conferences, we've got one of our esteemed speakers here, and they come up to speak, and all of a sudden a hooker comes in from off the street and starts throwing herself all over our speaker and starts taking off his shoes and kissing his feet. We'd be like, "Somebody stop her. Man, you are freaking us out. You've got to get out of here. How embarrassing." No one wants her at this meal except for Jesus, because he's come to call sinners to repentance. Her presence there was uncomfortable enough, but then she begins to cry. She cleans Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair. She kisses his feet and she anoints his feet with this expensive ointment. And she's really making a scene. So what's going on here? Well, in this account, the woman does not say a word, but her actions speak. Listen to her actions. Her tears say that she was deeply sorry for all of her sins against a holy God. I believe they also speak of her joy that she, a woman who had done such things, had lived in such a way, could be forgiven. Her hair says that she would honor Jesus. It was considered inappropriate for a woman to let her hair down in public in this culture. But she didn't concern herself with that because she thought it was more inappropriate that the feet of Jesus weren't cleaned. She was willing to be his servant. Her ointment speaks volumes. This would have been used in her prostitution. Pouring this out on Jesus' feet speaks of a decided repentance and a turning away from that vocation. And she's going to embrace this lifestyle of forgiveness. Now, in our culture, we have certain expectations when we go over to someone's house. I'll never forget the time, Janice and I, this was years ago, this is nobody here. Years ago, we went over to somebody's house, and they invited us over around 4 o'clock, and they wanted us to stay through the night. So we were like, "Cool, let's go over there and hang out, have a good time." And we went over, and after, I don't know, after an hour or so, I started looking around. I'm like, man, I'm not smelling anything cooking. I don't know what's going on. Little time goes on. I look outside. Maybe it's on the grill. I look into the kitchen. There's nothing going on. At 6 o'clock, I finally asked Janice, I'm like, do you think we're going to eat here tonight? I'm starving. And they never fed us anything. It was just really strange. They wanted us to come before mealtime and stay till after and not feed us. I was just like, man, what's going on? There's just certain things that you're supposed to do when you have someone over to your house. Now, the same was true back in the time of Christ. There were certain expectations of the host. Simon failed to offer the hospitality that was expected in this particular situation. This woman, who was a sinner, on the other hand, she honored Jesus and treated him with respect. She washed his feet, kissed his feet, and anointed them. All that Simon had neglected to do as the host, the unwelcomed intruder performed. Now, Tim Chester, in his book, A Meal with Jesus, made this observation. There are two sides to the story in Luke 7. It is not only the story of Jesus welcoming sinners, it's also the story of a sinner welcoming Jesus. Twice, Luke tells us that this party took place in the home of a Pharisee. Luke emphasizes the location. There's no doubt where this is happening. This is Simon's house, and that means that Simon is the host, or is he? Today, a host might shake guests' hands, take their coats, and offer them something to drink. In Jesus' time, you offered water for their feet and greeted them with a kiss, but Simon does none of these things. He is the host who's not really a host. Instead, the woman is the host who's not even a guest. She's a party crasher. Jesus contrasts Simon's hospitality with hers. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. She's the one who welcomed Jesus, not Simon, and it's not even her house. And so here again, we see how hospitality and the ministry of Jesus intersect. Here Jesus takes the practice of extending hospitality to a guest and uses it to explain how this woman was saved from her sins. Simon did not truly receive, honor, or love Christ, but this woman did. The environment of a meal became the setting for this woman to express her repentance and her love for Jesus as she took on the role of host for her Lord. One other one, very quickly, Luke 19. Luke 19. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Luke 19, beginning at verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now, this story follows a similar pattern to the others, and so I just want to point out one thing in this text. Jesus did not say that he wanted to stay with Zacchaeus. He didn't ask permission to stay at his home. He said something much stronger. He said that he must stay with him. Now, this word must is used often in the Gospel of Luke to refer to things which are a part of the divine plan. These are things which must happen because they are predetermined. They are things which must happen because they are an essential aspect of the unfolding of the plan of redemption. That same word is now found in the mouth of Jesus as he describes staying in the home of Zacchaeus. He must stay with Zacchaeus. In other words, Jesus is telling Zacchaeus that this is a divine appointment. Jesus does not see staying with Zacchaeus as a matter of convenience, but as a part of his mission. Hospitality was a God-ordained means for Jesus Christ to advance the kingdom of God. Hospitality was a God-ordained means for Jesus Christ to advance the kingdom of God. So, application. I'm going to make this very brief, very pointed. This is from Alexander Strauch in his book, The Hospitality Commands. For the early Christians, the home was the most natural setting for proclaiming Christ to their families, neighbors, and friends. The same is true today. If you and or your local church are looking for ways to evangelize, opening your home is one of the best methods for reaching the lost. Most of us, however, are not using our homes as we should to reach our neighbors, friends, and relatives. Tragically, many of us don't even know our neighbors. Yet through hospitality, we can meet our neighbors and be lighthouses in spiritually dark neighborhoods. Inviting neighbors and friends into our homes for a meal provides the perfect atmosphere for sharing the gospel. Our Lord used table talk effectively to engage people in spiritual discussions and life-changing encounters. The gospel itself is a gracious invitation to come and enjoy God's home and lavish banquet for eternity. May we practice biblical hospitality. Amen.